Our scripture this morning is Psalm 10, and it's found on page 503 in our pew Bibles. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In their arrogance, the wicked hunt down the weak, catching them in the schemes they devise. They boast about the cravings of their hearts. They bless the greedy and revile the Lord. In their pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all their thoughts, there is no room for God. Their ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by them. They sneer at their enemies. They say to themselves, "Nothing will ever shake us." They swear, "No one will ever do us harm." Their mouths are full of lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under their tongues. They lie in wait near the villages. From ambush, they murder the innocent. Their eyes watch in secret for their victims. Like a lion in cover, they lie in wait. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. They catch the helpless and drag them off in their nets. The innocent are crushed. They collapse. They fall victim to superior strength. The wicked say to themselves, "God will never notice. He covers his face and never sees."
And the text continues in Psalm. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me to account"? But you, God, see the trouble of the afflicted. You consider their grief and take it in hand. The victims commit themselves to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness that would not otherwise be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You, Lord, hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, so that mere earthly mortals will never again strike terror. Would you please read with me the response that is bold on the screen? God of the watching ones, the waiting ones, the lonely and the aching ones, you hear us and surround us with your freedom song.
Good morning, people of peace. Happy Canada Day to you. And Jenny, let me extend my welcome to you as well. So excited today. It's a good day. We've been waiting for this day for a long time. We've been praying about it. We've been talking about it. And some of you have been asking that question, how long before this happens? And so today is a really, really exciting day for Jenny to be with us. She and her family will be here in full towards the middle of August, and she'll be sort of on and off over the next few weeks as they move and do all of that as well. But it's nice to finally have her begin here. So Jenny, welcome again. No more terror. Isn't that a great line? That mere earthly mortals will never strike terror again. No more terror. We're starting a new series in the Psalms, which will run during the summer, and I'm calling the series Staying Strong When the Wicked Win. And it's quite tough for us, and many of us know that it's hard to hold on to our faith in God when we look around in the world and we see that injustice seems to prevail and evil is celebrated as good. And we look around the world and we ask the question, why is justice so long in coming? And some of us begin to lose hope. So there's nothing wrong with asking that question, how long? It's an important question. It's a lament of the soul. So friends, for today's sermon, I need to prepare you. You need to prepare yourselves because today's psalm is going to hit pretty close to home. In actual fact, as you read the psalm and as we unpack it, you're going to realize that it feels as though it was written for today. And it seems to be describing our experience right now, our own present lived experience, but also the experience of what is happening in the world. So you need to buckle up, tighten your seatbelts, and make sure that you are ready for this ride. So right up front, off the bat, the psalmist opens up with these lines. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? There's no nicety in terms of a lofty opening, which sounds first God's praise. No, this is weighing heavily on the psalmist's heart, and the psalmist goes straight in to God with a question. So this is a lament and this is a prayer. Why, O Lord? And what is their core concern? Well, we discover that the psalmist's core concern is with social justice, or rather social injustice. And in particular, this psalm focuses on the predatory behavior of the powerful upon the weak that seems to just go unchecked. That predatory behavior of the arrogant and of the powerful upon the weak that seems to go unchecked. And we can ask the question, well, who is the weak? Who are the weak? Who is the psalmist talking about? And the psalmist gives us some helpful ways to understand and describes them as the innocent, helpless, and unsuspecting victims of attack. In other words, today we would probably describe it as that defenseless class or group of people that are most easily wronged or most easily abused. In the psalmist's day, we know that often were widows, orphans, and aliens, but we need to bring the psalm into today, and in our time, that could be migrants, refugees, strangers, visible minorities, any group or any class of defenseless people most easily wronged or abused. We can add to that, and it's even happened in the church, hasn't it? Women and children. That defenseless group of people that's easily abused, and people in a position of power prey on them. But this is the lament of the psalmist. Not only that they do this wicked thing, but they seem to get away with it. They seem to get away. So the psalmist asks, how long? How long? And so today's psalm is going to paint an eerily familiar picture for us, and it's going to describe three aspects of the nature of these powerful predatory people. And first, we're going to look at what the psalmist describes as their demeanor. So as we look at them, what do we see? But then the psalmist goes a little bit closer and actually goes into their hearts and asks the question and reveals for us where all of this stems from, but then goes even a little bit further and reveals some of the tactics, how they operate, their modus operandi. So there's their demeanor, there is their heart, and there's also the tactics that they use. So let's go through it. First, what's their demeanor? What do we see? Psalmist describes three things. First, as we've already mentioned, their predatory behavior. They hunt down the weak and the vulnerable because these people are those easy targets for attack. So there's the sense of preying on defenseless people. But not only that, very interestingly enough, what else do we see? We tend to see ugly, boastful rhetoric. They tend to blurt out the cravings of their hearts, which we discover are fueled by greed and self-interest. So there's this ugly, boastful rhetoric that comes from their mouths. But there's a third feature as well, which we discover in the psalm, and that is they have this twisted moral compass. And what do I mean by that? Well, the psalmist describes it as people who endorse what is evil and deride what is good. They look at the world and they actually say, hey, the people who are doing the wrong things, those are the people that we need to celebrate. Those are the things that we need to promote. And those who are trying to live well and do the right things, those are the ones that we actually deride and we denigrate. So they've got this twisted moral compass that just looks really, really off and seems almost in a way hell-bent on evil. So they endorse what is evil and they deride what is good. Predatory behavior, boastful rhetoric, and a twisted moral compass. I said it was going to hit a little bit close to home today. Doesn't it feel like that? My friends, it was written 3,000 years ago. Interesting. It looks like, unfortunately for us, some things just don't seem to change. There's this thing within our human nature that makes us hell-bent on doing wrong. So, very, very interesting. So we see something about the demeanor of the powerful here. But the psalmist, as I mentioned, takes it a little bit further and gives us a glimpse into what's going on in their hearts and asks the question, where does it stem from? But also gives us the answer. And the psalmist tells us that it stems from a very troubling attitude lodged deep in people's hearts. And that attitude stems from a disdain for God. Here again, the words that the psalmist uses says they have no room for God, nor do they seek him. In actual fact, they revile the Lord. They have this inner revulsion that wants to turn their natures and their desires against God. And their attitude is one of, who is God anyway? And why should I even be bothered with God? So there's this revulsion deep in their heart that stems from a disdain. But he goes a little bit further, and he also gives us some insight into their tactics. So we've got to see their demeanor. We've got to see what's going on in their hearts, but we also get to see how they operate. And we discover that they are scheming and conniving. He uses this phrase twice, that they lie in wait. They lie in wait almost like a lion that is waiting for its prey, ready to hunt down the weak and ready to prey on the vulnerable. And who are their targets? Their targets are innocent victims who are no match for their superior strength. And he gives us this great picture, this picture of a group of marauders who are attacking a village of peaceful people who have lived in peace throughout their lives, so they've had no need for any kind of wall around this village. And these marauders are waiting for those villagers to go to bed and strike them when they don't expect it and they don't see it coming. That is their tactic, lying in wait, undercover, just waiting to pounce at the right moment, scheming and conniving. And so you may ask the question, and it's a good question to ask, how can people think and how can people behave like this? And again, my friends, bad news for you, pretty easily, because people tend to make this mental calculus that this kind of lifestyle actually works in my favor. So they ask the question to themselves, why should I change? This lifestyle equation is actually working for me. That's why the psalmist bemoans the fact that even though they live this way, and even though they behave this way, and even though they afflict and oppress the vulnerable and the weak, their way is always prosperous. So what's happening? The psalmist is looking at his or her own life, and they're saying, okay, my life is hard, and I'm faced with a lot of challenges, but I'm trying to live the way that God wants me to live. I'm trying to live a life that is honoring to God and his call upon my life. And God has given us directions to help us to know how that is to live. And I'm trying to honor that faithfully, God. But guess what's happening? I'm trying to honor that faithfully, and things are not working out so nicely for me. My life is hard. I thought that you were on my side, and I thought that everything is going to work to my advantage, but it's not. Who are the ones getting away? The arrogant, the proud, the powerful, those who are preying on other people. And so the psalmist says, Lord, everything's going right for them, and things aren't working out right for me. And the person who is wicked and arrogant and has that prideful behavior, they look at this and say, my goodness, I'm living like this. This seems to be okay. Why would I want to change this? It's going my way. I mean, I'd be a real idiot to think I should do things any other way. And so the psalmist is saying, Lord, this just isn't right. This doesn't feel right, and this isn't right. How long is this going to go on? And why do you stand so far off? But those who are in this position of pride and position of arrogance, they look at this and they say, nope, working for me, nothing that I need to change at all. So bolstered by this apparent success that they see, they reach an obvious conclusion. They do this mental calculus and they reach an obvious conclusion. And this is what they say. This is the path to success, my success. And on this road, the end justifies the means. No matter what others say, no matter even what God says. And if the end is to my benefit, therefore it's a good end and it justifies the way that I get there. So the end justifies the means is often the attitude of the proud and of the arrogant. But on this road, we discover as well that the psalmist says that they believe that might is right. And by that I mean, if you have power, use it to your advantage. If you have power, use it for your own selfish gain. Don't think about other people. Don't think about the fact that you can use that power, you can use that resource, you can use what God has given you to help others and to lift them up. No, why would you want to do that anyway? Because that is going to take away from you. So again, me first, end justifies the means, might is right, go ahead, seize the power, and at the same time seize what others have. And hence, they can make these brash claims. I'm untouchable. Nothing will ever shake me. That's some of the words that the psalmist says that they use. The sense of just being totally out of the reach of law or of God's reach. So I'm untouchable. Nothing will ever shake me. But there's also the sense not only that I'm untouchable, but I'm also invincible. No one can harm me. But there's another one which is even a bit more dangerous. They have the sense of being totally unconcerned, unperturbed, and this feeling of, why should I be? God doesn't notice. God covers his face. God sees nothing. Why should I even bother? God will never call me to account. And friends, if you look at the way things are in the world and the way things seem to be turning out, this looks like this is the path to success. Maybe they are onto something. And so the psalmist moans, why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why, O Lord, do you hide yourself in times of trouble? But thankfully, the lament doesn't end there. That would be a heavy place to end. But we need to listen also to the psalmist's words. So the psalmist has given us insight into the heart of the proud and of the arrogant, and has given us also an indication of the kind of language and rhetoric that they use. But here we get to see the words of the psalmist in a prayer and in a cry from their heart to God. And the psalmist makes two impassioned pleas. And it's interesting, as we look at these pleas, we discover something which is unlike the arrogant. We discover that the believer or the psalmist here has a different source of confidence. The arrogant and the proud, the source of confidence is in themselves, is in the fact that as they look at life, things seem to be working out the way they expect it to work out, and they seem to be being rewarded for the lifestyle choices that they make. So their confidence is in themselves and in the path that they have chosen. But the believer, we discover from the psalmist, has a different source of confidence. So their first plea is for the victims. And it's an urgent plea. Just feel the urgency of that. It's an appeal to God's compassion and to God's justice. What does the psalmist say? Arise, O Lord, and lift up your hand. Do not forget the helpless. In other words, Lord, open your eyes and see this is not right. Lord, you need to step into this situation, and you need to step in quickly, and you need to help us. But there is a basis for this particular plea. It's not just a hopeful, wishful plea. It's actually rooted in something fundamentally secure. And that is the sure knowledge that the psalmist has that God does see and that God does care. So my friends, if you are one of those who's feeling like a victim, who's feeling afflicted, who's feeling helpless, the psalm is a psalm of hope for you. But many of us, and I'm sure as we look around what's happening in the world, we can look both south of the border, but it's easy to point fingers there. We can just look around at what's happening in the world, and we see evidence of this. And we wonder to ourselves, when is justice going to prevail? When is God going to call people to account? Maybe, Lord, do you even see? Do you even care? So the psalmist reminds themselves of something which is true to who God is, that God does see and that God does care. And those of us who are people of faith should know that, because we've just spent the last month or so in Moses, or in Exodus, looking at the life of Moses. And that was one of the things that God reminded his people of. It's an indication of God's redemption, of God's rescue, the fact that God does see and that God does care. So what is the psalmist doing here? The psalmist is going back and reminding themselves of the history of the people of God, that even though they've been through these times of challenge and these times of trial, God has come through for them in the end. Now, it begs the question, why doesn't God act immediately? And I wish I could answer that question for you. We don't know why God doesn't always step in immediately. Paul in the New Testament gives us an indication. He says, God doesn't step in immediately because he's actually leaving room for repentance. Because we want God to act, and if God acts immediately, those who are acting in this wicked way are not going to have a chance to turn, but are going to experience God's wrath, and we discover that God, by holding back, is actually extending mercy to them. God is giving them a chance to see the error of their ways and to turn. But that's hard on those of us who are on the receiving end of that. And we wait and we wait and we cry out, how long? But God, friends, the psalmist is reminding themselves and is also reminding us, very, very importantly, when this happens and we feel that way, remember that we have a God who does see and a God who does care. So just hear the beauty of these lines. You consider their grief and you take it in hand. That grief and the despair that we feel, we can take to God, and God lifts it up and puts it in his hand. And then the psalmist reminds us of something which the Lord had told Moses and the Israelites when he made a covenant with them, that I am the father or the helper of the fatherless. God cares for those who are widows, who are orphans, who are vulnerable, who are prone to attack. This is the God that we serve. And so God is saying, those cares and those concerns that you have for yourself and for others, bring them to me. I consider your grief and I carry it in my hands. I am the helper of the fatherless. So that's the first thing, the prayer for the victims, and they may even be one of those victims themselves. But secondly, there's also a plea against the arrogant wicked. And this is not pretty, especially for those of us who are Mennonites. We don't believe in violence. So what does the psalmist pray? Lord, break their arms. Okay, sits a little bit awkwardly if you're a Mennonite. Well, maybe that's not quite what he meant. Well, in the old days, your arm was a sign of power and a sign of strength. We still have that today when you have somebody sort of, you know, flexing their muscles as a sign of power and strength. So to break somebody's arm is metaphorically speaking and saying, Lord, hit them hard, but render them powerless. Okay, it's not necessarily take them out, but it's, Lord, hit them hard and render them powerless. It's there. It's there. But it's a prayer from the heart. But there's, together with that is also that sense of not, Lord, only smite them, hit them hard and break their power, but also, Lord, call them to account. That's something that we want. That's something that we long for. The reason that we feel angry towards social injustice is that our own moral compass says there's something wrong with this, and this kind of behavior cannot go on, and these people need to be called to account. So the psalmist prays that. Lord, break their arm, render them powerless, but Lord, also call them to account. Don't let them off the hook. Because when people get let off the hook, we have the sense of injustice, like, especially when they get let off the hook and they haven't come to realize the error of their ways. So here the psalmist gives us another basis for this particular plea against the arrogant wicked. And it's based in two fundamental truths. The first one is, and he says so, God is king. God is king. God is the sovereign ruler. This is his world. And God hears the desire of the afflicted. Again, that reminder that God is watching, God is taking notice, and God is considering what is happening. So people of God, here's my note of encouragement to you. Hold on to this. Hold on to this. The fact that a day of reckoning will come. Hold on to that. A day when the arrogant will be held accountable. Hold on to that. The day when the wicked will be judged, and we are told will be cast out from the security of God's presence one day. Hold on to that. Because the psalmist says, one day will come when mere earthly mortals will never strike terror again. Isn't that a great prayer and a great wish? That mere earthly mortals will never strike terror again. That day is coming. And that day feels long in coming. And one of the important spiritual disciplines that we as the people of God need to learn is this ability to wait on God. It is hard. And I wrestled in my spirit with this particular part of the psalm because I asked myself, what is the psalmist calling us to? Is the psalmist calling us to be impassive? Just to look at that and say, okay, well, you know, I'm going to adopt this very spiritual attitude of, you know, let it go and just let God. Okay. I don't believe that's what the psalmist is calling us to. Because we know that there are times when we have to act as the people of God, and we have to speak out against injustice, and we have to stand with those who are weak and are vulnerable, and we have to put ourselves in the front line. But I think the psalmist is talking about those occasions when even though you do all of that, sometimes the power of evil is even just greater than all of that. And it's so easy as the people of God to lose hope and say, well, nothing is coming of this. And friends, the psalmist is reminding us to keep that perspective that God is in control, that God sees and that God cares, and that the time will come. You know our story in South Africa? Growing up under apartheid for many, many centuries. It only got legalized and called that in the last century, but it was there. And people had prayed, Lord, would this day come? Would this day come? When that would be lifted and people would be set free from that. It took long. It took long. I remember, my friends, even as a young teenager, thinking to myself, it's never going to happen in my time. Never going to happen in my time. This is going to be my life throughout my time on earth. It's never really going to happen. And then it came by surprise, just like that. Nobody saw it coming. Just as the psalmist describes here, that these arrogant, they hunt and they prey on people and the people don't see it coming. My friends, we don't see the day of the Lord coming, but the day will come. So people of God, you've got to hold on to that, that the day of reckoning will come. The day will come when mere earthly mortals will never strike terror again and people will be held to account. So I know it's a heavy psalm, but that's okay. As Jenny has said, we need to remind ourselves, and that is what the psalms do, that the experience that we have in this world is not always one of happiness and joy. That is there, and it is foundational to who we are, but we live in a fallen and a broken world. And so things don't always work out the way that they should. And it's okay for the people of God to feel heavy. And it's okay for us to lament and bemoan. So that's the picture. And I said that the psalm hits pretty close to home. So I'm going to ask you this question, and then I'll run through some characteristics again. Have you seen this before? You ready? First, behavior that is predatory, attacking vulnerable, defenseless, weak people. Have we seen that before? I think the answer would be yes. Next, number two, people whose tactics are scheming. They use clever means to trap the unsuspecting vulnerable. And those clever means can be anything. Those clever means can be twisting the law to their advantage, holding to something in the law that just gives them a gap to use their power over the weak. It could be taking away property rights. It could be taking away a whole lot of different things, using clever means and clever tactics to trap the unsuspecting. Have you seen that before? I think the answer would be yes. This one I thought is very appropriate. Language that is boastful and self-assertive. Seen that before? Language that, and I'm using the psalmist's words now, spews out lies and threats, makes trouble and foments evil. That's not me putting words in the psalmist's mouth, coming straight from the psalm. Have you seen that one before? I think the answer would be yes. Number four, people whose motive is nothing other than crass self-interest. Rewarding evil, disparaging good, and the only rule by which they live their lives is selfish gain. Me, myself, and my own. It's all about me, and it's all about my tribe, and it's all about my clan. Forget the others. In actual fact, If we can trample upon them, even better. Motive is crass self-interest. And the attitude, fifthly, is superior, the sense that they are above the reach of the law. So my question again is, have we seen any of this before? And the answer would be yes. And this psalm was written 3,000 years ago. So as I say that many of you are going like, oh my goodness, if it was written 3,000 years ago, you're not giving me any hope. Okay. Because when you say that human nature hasn't changed, you're not giving me any hope. Well, my friends, we need to look back over history and see that there is hope. Because there have been these periods in human history when the rich and the arrogant and the powerful have exerted a wicked control and oppressive rule upon others, but the Lord has broken it. The Lord has broken it. The people of God were slaves in Egypt, and he broke that. We look at slavery. Slavery ruled for millennia. It finally got broken. It finally got broken. I look at it in my own country. Apartheid, racial prejudice had been there for a long time. But friends, it finally gets broken. And there is hope. There is hope. God is watching and God is working. Can I share something which I think is another sign of the fact that God is working? The Me Too movement. The Me Too movement. Something which patriarchal society has allowed men to get away with for generation upon generation upon a generation, preying upon women and preying upon children. And that day, you get a sense that day of reckoning has finally come. And so many men are feeling under attack. And you go like, what? This is just justice finally coming to the fore. So you can argue about ways and means, but this is just my perspective. I look at it and go, maybe that is a move of God's Spirit in society, opening our eyes to something that has been there, but that we have turned a blind eye to for so long. And we discover that even as the church, we have had our part to play in that very injustice too, turning our blind eye to that, using the Bible even as a way of defending certain actions and certain attitudes. So my friends, how long? How long? Yes, it may take long, but God is working, and that day of reckoning will come. But as the people of God, we know that there is a final day of reckoning that will come when Christ returns, and then this world does come to an end, and then that opportunity and that time for repentance is gone. So God, in God's great wisdom, allows this gap and allows this time for people to see the error of their ways and to turn for Him and to turn to Him. So my friends, as I ask those questions, have we seen this kind of behavior before? Predatory, scheming, boastful, self-interested, and superior? And the answer would be yes. But the important thing for us to remember is that it is all based on bluster. It's all based on bluster. It's all rooted in the false premise that they are untouchable, that God does not see, that God does not care, but it is a convenient lie that people need to tell themselves in order to prop up this belief and to keep going in their behavior. But I'm sure that many of the people who feel this way, when they lie in their beds at night, are thinking, well, maybe this is not the way to go. But once you're in it, it gets hard to change. So it's based upon bluster, and it is a terrible miscalculation. People of God know and hold on to the fact that one day mere earthly mortals will never strike terror again. A great day. I hope you're looking forward to that day. It's a day that you should be looking forward to. So my question, right at the start, which is the question that's going to be the overriding question for the Psalm series during the summer, how to stay strong when the wicked win? How to keep your faith? Hold on to your faith in God when evil seems to prevail. Three things that I think the psalm is giving us as a way of encouragement. First, remember this. Permission granted. Permission granted for what? To take your troubles to God. Yes, we know that, but to take your grievances to God as well. Lord, how long? How long? Why do you seem aloof? Why do you stand so far off? This doesn't feel right. This isn't right. How long? And permission granted to ask God to help the victims. And friends, you may even be one of those victims today. Remember, you can take that trouble, you can take that grievance, and you can bring it to God. And the Lord reminds us that He takes it up and He holds it in His hand. He hears, He sees, and He cares. So the first one is, remember, permission granted. Second one, very importantly, and you will see that this is a common thread throughout all the lament psalms. They begin with lament, but they don't end there. Remember where our true confidence lies. Remember who's in charge. God is king. God is watching, but He's also working. He's not absent and He's not aloof. And remember whose world this is. It may look like it's a world that belongs to the rich and to the powerful, but it doesn't. It may look like a world that belongs to the arrogant and the self-assertive, but it doesn't. God's justice will prevail in the end. So ask for help. But there's a third one. Remember, follow Jesus' example. You might think to yourself, what is Jesus' example? Very simply, pray for your enemies. Lord, break their arms. It's there. Okay. But Jesus kind of says, that's fine. But Jesus takes it to another level. Okay. There are two things that I think Jesus is implying when He says that. The first is, yes, we are allowed to pray against evil and against their evil schemes. So yes, we do pray against what they're doing. You pray against those schemes and those tactics that they are using to hurt innocent people. Nothing wrong with that. Jesus is saying it's okay to pray against evil, but we pray for the enemies, we pray for their misguided hearts, because they are human beings like us. And you know what the interesting thing in life is? Sometimes we were one of them. And if God had come and God had called us to account early, we would have not made it in. But by God's grace, He provides that period during that waiting and that holding on for the hearts of some to be turned. And so, friends, Jesus says, pray for your enemies, pray for their misguided hearts, so that they see the error of their ways, that their hearts would be softened to God, and that they would turn to Him too. So remember those three, friends. Permission granted. Take your troubles to the Lord. You can take your grievances too. Number two, remember where our true confidence lies. Whose world this is, and who's in charge. And number three, pray for your enemies. Pray against their schemes and pray against their tactics, but pray for their hearts. What a different world this would be if some of the leaders had a change of heart. A very different world. And friends, Jesus is encouraging us that we have the spiritual power to ask the Lord to do that very thing. There's a proverb, which is one of my favorite proverbs. It says this, the heart of the king is like a stream in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever He wants. Never forget that, people of God. And so we can pray that the Lord would direct and steer the hearts of leaders in a different direction. It may not always be the kind of U-turn that we hope and expect, but hopefully it's a significant turn enough away from evil, and hopefully it is a U-turn. It can happen. It can happen. So pray for your enemies against their evil tactics, but for their hearts to be changed. And the great thing is, when you pray like that, it benefits them, and it benefits you too. You find that your heart changes in the process as well. A tough psalm, isn't it? But I think it speaks to us today. It gives us permission to ask some tough questions. It gives us permission to take our grievances to God. It gives us permission to speak openly to God about the things that we see in the world that we know are unjust. And it gives us permission to ask God to act and to intervene. Break their arms, in other words, break their power and change their hearts. Wouldn't that be a great prayer? Amen.